specifically looking at what James is talking about in regards of going through trials as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's always a timely thing to consider, considering that most of us, if not all of us, encounter trials of some kind. And many of us, I know, are dealing with difficult circumstances in our life. And it's good for us to be reminded and encouraged from the Word of God, especially as we go through that. So as we've been making our way, kind of taking a survey of chapter 1 in James chapter 1, we've been taking a look at how we should respond to our trials. And after James showed us how we should respond to our trials, he gives us the reasons for our trials and then the results of our trials. We got all of that from verses 2 through 4 in James chapter 1. And then James began telling us how we can make the best use of our trials in verses 5 through 8. And just to summarize that, he said, keep asking for wisdom. Keep asking for wisdom in regards to how to make the best use of trials in our lives. And then we spent some time over the past several weeks that we saw that if we respond to trials in an ungodly way, these trials then become temptations. They become opportunities for us to sin. And so we spent some time looking at that together. And in regards to temptations and being tempted, we saw who's to blame for all of that? I better hear an answer. We'll have to go through that again. Okay. Saved you guys. He was pointing at himself. Ray is the problem. Okay. No. All of us, we are responsible, right? We are responsible for that sin, for how we respond to those trials in our life. We are to blame when we succumb to those temptations. And we saw it's because of our desires that get out of hand. It's us as, even as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we choose to sin rather than obey Christ, rather than obey the Word of God. And we ended our last time together 2 weeks ago, we ended with this. Sin deceives. Sin desensitizes, and sin, remember?
Destroys.
Absolutely right. Sin deceives, sin desensitizes, and sin destroys. It brings forth death. So we're not to be deceived, verse 16. We're not to be deceived into thinking that, well, I'm not responsible for my sin. The devil made me do it. My friends made me do it. God is to blame, right? No. James says that's ridiculous. Verse 16, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived by sin. We're to stop blaming other people. We're to stop blaming our circumstances and everything else around us. We are to take the full blame on ourselves. So we need to realize that our enemies, our fallenness, our desires, our lusts, our weaknesses, our rationalizations, and our sins come from within, and they have to be dealt with. Thinking any other way about this, about our sin, about who's to blame, James says, is deception, verse 16. But then James doesn't stop there. In verses 17 through 18, he gives us applications on how we can avoid continual deception and temptation. So let's pick up where we left off last time, verse 16. I'm going to read to verse 18 this morning. So James chapter 1, verse 16, we find there, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that phrase there in my message this morning, but James, notice his care, my beloved brethren. He's not writing from some ivory tower somewhere. He's concerned for his readers. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, this is the question that I want to answer for us this week, and Lord willing, the next time we gather. How can we avoid being deceived about our sin and temptations? How can we avoid being deceived about our sin and temptations? Well, this is what I believe James is telling us in this passage. Study who God is. Study the attributes of God. And our focus this morning, and in the next time we gather in 2 weeks, is simply this. Apprehending the attributes of God will allow us to avoid deception. Focus on who God is. Learn about who God is. Learn about what makes God, God. And I'll say this from the outset of our time together. When you fall in love with someone, or when you want to establish a good relationship with someone, typically what you want to do is you want to find out what makes that person tick. Who is this person? What is this person like? We put a lot of investment in our relationships trying to find out all we can about this person that we think we might marry, or this person that we have a good friendly relationship with, or even our children, right? I'm always trying to figure out who my children are. Seems like it changes every week sometimes. But that's what we do with other people. How much more important is that to do with our God, with our Creator, with our Lord and Savior? So understanding, realizing, appreciating the attributes of God are going to help us to avoid these very things that we've been talking about over these past several weeks. Temptation and sin, being deceived by those things. So what James does here is he gives us a sample. He gives us a sample of the attributes of God, or the nature of God, or the characteristics of God that you and I can begin to study in our desire to flee temptation and deception and ultimately pursue Christ-likeness. So what we're going to take a look at this morning from the beginning part of verse 17 is this. God is generous. God is generous. That's the first part of verse 17. And then we're going to finish verse 17 this morning by looking at the second characteristic of God, the second attribute of God. God is unchanging. God is unchanging. And then when we come back in 2 weeks, verse 18, God is gracious. God is gracious. So let's take a look at these two this morning. God is generous and God is unchanging. And what we find in verse 17 is that God is a good gift-giving God. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Now, this is another reason why you and I can't blame God for our sin, that we can't blame God for our temptations, is because James tells us he's good. And look at what he gives us. Look at the gifts that he gives us. The gifts that he gives us, the generosity that he displays to us, shows us that he is, in fact, a good and generous God. Daniel Doriani, one of my favorite commentators on the book of James, he writes, God gives good gifts, not impossible tests. We must view tests as gifts, not traps. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning. To think otherwise would be deception. And what does James say in verse 16? Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So James tells us, rather than seeing God as a tempting, mean, evil God, and a lot of times that's how our world pictures God, isn't it? Some overlord who's looking down on us, tricking us, making our life miserable. James has a completely different picture of God for us. So instead of seeing God as a tempting, mean, and evil God, he says that we must acknowledge him as a giving and good God. Have you ever thought of God that way? As a constantly giving God? Well, James says that's what he is, that's who he is. Now, by the way, these words good and perfect in the New King James here that I'm using this morning, these words good and perfect, they give us two different concepts here that I just want to mention briefly. Good can be defined as something that's useful, something that's profitable, something that's beneficial. That's good. And then perfect emphasizes that the gifts that God gives us are pure gifts. They're complete gifts. They're gifts that lack nothing. Now, that might sound familiar to you. In verse 4, which we looked at a while ago, James wrote there in James chapter 1, verse 4, but let patience have its what? Its perfect work. Why? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So James uses the same word, perfect, in verse 17 that he used in verse 4. And I think these tie together, to be honest with you. In verse 17, I think James is tying that back to verses 2 through 4 with the idea that trials, these situations that we go through that are difficult from time to time, can be looked at as one of God's perfect gifts to us. Because when we persevere, as we've been looking, he uses those trials, those difficult situations, to mature us, to make us more like Christ. And that's what we've been saying all along, is that we should look at trials as our friends. And James is putting it together as, look at trials as something that God is giving us, not to make us sad, not to bring pain in our life, but to help us to become more like his son, to continue to prepare us for eternity. God's giving is good in the sense of being beneficial. And the gift is perfect in the sense of it being complete. It doesn't lack anything. Now, when you and I go through difficult circumstances in our life, and like I said, many of us may be currently enduring a difficult circumstance, many times we may be tempted to think that God is holding out on us, that God is not paying attention to us, that God is keeping something from us. And that's one of Satan's tricks, is it not? One of Satan's tricks is to convince us that our Heavenly Father is holding out on us, that he doesn't really love us, that he doesn't really care for us. I think about every time that we've been in James chapter 1 thus far, we've mentioned Genesis, right? Because we see this over and over again in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. When Satan approached Eve, he suggested that if God really loved her, he would do what? You can eat of this tree. You can eat of anything. You can eat of any fruit you want. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, Satan asks, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And of course, God had not said that, and Eve corrected Satan. But he persisted, Satan did, in verses 4 through 5 of Genesis chapter 3. And I think I've said this before, you can almost hear him slithering in his language here, right? You will not surely die, right? You will not surely die. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This was the implication. Satan was basically implying that God is holding back something from you, Eve, something that's good for you. Therefore, God must not be completely good. That's what Satan was implying to Eve. And she fell for that line of deception And we know the terrible consequences after that. Something to remember. Sin never fixes anything. Sometimes we may be tempted to do something that we know is not right because we may think it will turn out to some kind of good in the end. Two wrongs don't make a right, right? Or is it two lefts don't make a right? Something like that, right? Sometimes we may be tempted to take a shortcut or to do something that we know intrinsically is not right, is not pleasing to the Lord, but we think, but it's for the greater good. It'll fix it. It'll take care of it. Sin never fixes. What does it do? It destroys. Absolutely right. It destroys. It brings death. When Satan tempted Jesus in the gospel account, he raised the question of hunger. How long was Jesus out there? 40 days, right? I couldn't make it 40 minutes. Our Lord Jesus Christ was out there for 40 days and nights, and he was being tempted by the adversary. And Satan tempted Jesus, and he raised this question of hunger, and he basically implied to Jesus, if your Father loves you, why are you hungry? Warren Wiersbe once wrote, "The goodness of God is a great barrier against yielding to temptation. Since God is good, we do not need any person, including Satan, to meet our needs." And so once we start to doubt the goodness of God, we're going to be attracted to the offers of Satan. And the natural desires within will reach out for his bait. And remember what James said about that, that we will be drawn away with our own desires and entice. James chapter 1, verse 14. God only gives good gifts. God only gives good gifts. Everything good in this world comes from God. It has been said that if it did not come from God, it is not good. If it comes from God, it must be good, even if we do not see the goodness immediately. And notice this. God is giving to us constantly. And something that's sometimes that's something that built into our minds, we don't think that way. We think God is stingy with us. I don't know if it's the way that the world depicts God. Sometimes we look at God as not being generous. But James says that's not the case. God is constantly, what was the word you used, Becky? Continually giving. Again, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And notice this, most of your English translations should say this, and comes down. Anybody else have anything different? Comes down. Coming down, that's good. Coming down from the Father of lights. These two words, comes down or coming down as Becky has, is known as a present participle. A present participle. What does that mean? Well, I don't know. But here's what we know. This is how it could be read. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and keeps on coming down. That's what a present participle is. It's something that is continually happening. It's keeping on coming down. God does not give occasionally. He gives constantly. He gives continually, James tells us. And when we don't see, even when we don't see his gifts, he is sending them. How do we know this? Because the Bible tells us so. That's what James tells us. That's what the Word of God tells us. Because God himself tells us, and we are to believe his Word. James' point is that these good and perfect gifts, along with the many good things that God gives us to enjoy. What good things are you enjoying right now that is a blessing from God? To show that he's constantly giving to us. Think of the most basic thing. Food. Health. Life. The air that you breathe. The water that you drink that was so graciously provided for me in the back there by Sandy. The coffee that we drink in the morning. Have you ever gotten up and taken a drink? Do you guys like? You guys are all Christians, so you must all love coffee, right? Okay. Have you ever gotten up in the morning and taken that first sip of coffee in the morning and think, praise the Lord for this? Praise the Lord. That is an act of worship. God is continually giving us things, and sometimes we overlook it. He causes the rain to come down. He causes the sun to shine. He causes all of these things that we take for granted. He is constantly giving to us. Becky mentioned food, a well-prepared meal, or the lunch that we're going to provide, that we're going to have afterwards, wherever you might go. That's a time of worship. We thank the Lord for that good gift that He has given us, as basic as food and water and coffee, the air that we breathe. He is constantly giving to us. And that's James' point. He's constantly giving us these gifts, the things that we enjoy, the beauty of His creation, the wonderful experiences that we have in life. All of these good things come directly to us from the hand of God, and they show us that His nature is good. So these gifts are portrayed as continually coming down and in like a never-ending stream towards us. And notice how James identifies the Father. He calls Him the Father of lights. This is the source of our gifts. God the Father of lights. And if you have a study Bible in front of you or a Bible with notes, you might see this, that the Father of lights was an ancient Jewish title for God, referring to Him as creator, as the giver of light in the form of the sun and the moon and the stars. Again, Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. The lights of the heavens established by God for signs and seasons and days and years. They follow perfectly their God-ordained orbits. And so as the earth is turning on its axis and it rotates around the sun, moving shadows are cast and the heavenly bodies appear to shift in chains across the sky. James is using that physical description, that physical phenomenon, in contrast to the unchanging God, the Father of lights. And that brings us to our second attribute, our second point this morning, that God is unchanging. God is the constant light. Continuing in verse 17, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So unlike those created sources of light, which as great as they are, as magnificent as they are, they can nevertheless vary and they can fade. But God's character, God's power, God's wisdom, God's love has no variation or shifting shadow, as James says. The Living Bible translates it like this: He shines forever without change or shadow. It's been illustrated by others like this. Like the sun, God does not vary in His essential nature, which is light. He is always steadily light. He is always good. But on earth, we do not always experience this steady light of the sun. It varies on cloudy days like we have here, or what's happening tomorrow? The eclipse, right? Those are times where we see that light vary. Or where is it at night? It takes a nap, right? No, it's on the other side of the planet. James means that when we experience, think about this, when we experience what seems to be cloudy days in our life, or dark nights in our lives, or wintry seasons in our life, he's basically telling us, don't make the mistake of thinking that God has changed. Don't make the mistake in thinking that God is not as good as He used to be towards us. God's nature, God's purpose towards us, His children, are always steady, are always unchanging. Therefore, We can trust him at all times, even when we are under the clouds, even when we might be going through a season of night in our life, even when it feels like God is eclipsed in our life. That's not the case. God is always there. God is unchanging. The fancy word for that is immutable. God is immutable. And the testimony of Scripture is that God, in fact, does not change. In the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, or when I was in Bible college, I had a professor that said Malachi was an Italian prophet, and his name was Malachi, which that's not true. Malachi, in chapter 3, verse 6, we find that the Lord declares, "For I am the Lord, I do not what? I do not change." Absolutely right. And what does the writer of Hebrews tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God is unlike the heavenly bodies that he has created. They are going through constant changes, but God never does. God is changeless. Now, there are no shadows with the Father of lights, and it's impossible for God to change. He cannot change for the worse because he is holy. He is perfect. He is sinless. And he cannot change for the better because he's perfect, right? He is without sin. The light of the sun, as we mentioned, may vary from time to time. The earth changes, but the sun itself is still shining. God himself is still shining. God himself never changes. He is constant. So what that means for us is that we should never be tempted to doubt God. We should never be tempted to question his goodness or love towards us in those cloudy seasons of life or in those dark seasons of life. So again, how can we do this? By studying who God is, his attributes, what makes God God. We must know God not as how we wish God to be. We must know God as how he has declared himself to be in his word. It seems like everybody has their own version of God. Some might have a God of love. Is God love? Absolutely. But then they delete the judgment part, right? They say, oh, my God is love. My God is love. But the Bible also has a lot of other things to say about God. Some might have a God of grace. Is God gracious? Absolutely. But he's also a God who brings judgment and punishment and discipline, right? Some might say that God will accept anyone, no matter how they live their lives. But the Bible says, yes, God will accept anyone if you turn from your sin and you turn to Christ and Christ alone. Long ago, in one of my Sunday school classes that I taught, I did a study, an extended study, on the attributes of God. And a quote that I came across during my study went something like this. We must hold in balance all of the attributes of God, all of the characteristics of God as revealed in Scripture. Because if we don't, God becomes a caricature. You know, one of those crazy drawings that you get at a carnival. It kind of emphasizes one thing, right? In kind of an exaggerated form. We want people to know us as more than just one thing, right? You want to know people for more than just one thing. God declares who he is. And we must know him in the fullness that he has described himself to us. And so a good first step in learning more about God, learning more about his attributes, is to simply read through the Word of God. Read through the Bible and read through it with a purpose. What does this account? What does this story? What does this passage say about my God? What can I learn about my God? What does it say about him? Now, what have we been learning thus far about God? We've been learning that God doesn't change. He is immutable, that there is no variation with him. And then we found other verses to support that from the Old and from the New Testament. Earlier, we saw that God is generous, right? That he is a generous God, that he is a good and giving God. And how often does he give? All the time, James tells us, continually. So the practical application of this understanding and believing what we see about God unchanging or his immutability is that when you and I are going through a difficult circumstance, when we are going through a trial, and when we are being tempted and it feels like God is far away from us, or that he doesn't love us, or that he's changed his care or concern or attention towards us, what do we do? We must choose not to believe what our feelings say. We must choose to believe what his sure word says. We should go by what the word of God says, not by what we feel. And that's what faith is. Faith is having the confidence that what God has told us in his word is in fact true, because it is. But we can be so tempted to go by how we feel and let that dictate what we think God is doing or God is doing in our particular circumstance or life. We have to have the faith in what God's word says about God himself, and not the deception of Satan. This will help us persevere in trials and to help us avoid temptation. Some other practical things you can do, and our time is almost up, so I'll go real briefly over this. Some practical things that you can do along with your study of the Word of God is find good, solid Christian books that deal with the attributes of God. And I've got a list here that I could share with you if you're interested. You can find a volume that covers all of the attributes of God, or you can find volumes that focus specifically on one attribute of God, like his holiness, his sovereignty, his love, and make sure that that pulls from the Word of God and not from man's opinion. It's been said like this: understanding God's attributes will give you a firm footing when you encounter trials. So knowing the attributes of God will help us daily. Interpreting our situations, interpreting our circumstances in light of who God is, in light of his attributes, is essential for our spiritual well-being. We must know God. But when the trials hit, we have to process what we know in light of those difficult situations. So by faith, we have to rehearse for ourselves daily, what we know to be true about God. 10 times a day, 20 times a day, 100 times a day. That's what we see in the Psalms. That's what we see in the Psalms. When a psalmist is in crisis, he rehearses for himself what he knows about the character of God, what he remembers about God's promises to his people. And by the end of the psalm, his circumstances may not have changed, but his attitude has, his emotions have. They've changed dramatically. Why? Because he has interpreted his circumstances, his situations, his trials, in the light of who God is, how he has revealed himself, and what he has said. For example, in my daily reading, a few days ago, I read Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And there's a refrain there where the psalmist is talking to himself. If some of you people talk to yourself and you're afraid that that's a problem you should get looked at, don't worry. It's biblical, right? The psalmist is talking to himself. In Psalm 43, verse 5, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted or disturbed within me?" And then in verse 5 of Psalm 43, he says this: "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He goes, why are you like this? It's like he's looking in the mirror. Why are you like this? Hope in God. Believe in what he has declared about himself in light of this situation. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So when we're going through a trial or when we're encountering a temptation, we do this by faith in God's word, not by our feelings. Our feelings are going to be all over the place, but our faith must rest on the attributes that God has declared about himself in his word. And for our time together this morning, we learned that God is good, that God is generous, that God is unchanging. A quote that I rehearse often from Martin Luther goes like this: feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is in the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word will last forever. So apprehending, studying, understanding the attributes of God will allow you and I to avoid temptation. I mentioned Warren Wiersbe a few times this morning, and I close with another one of his quotes, as only he could say. God's gifts, listen to this, God's gifts are always better than Satan's bargains. God is generous. God is unchanging. And next time, Lord willing, we'll see that God is gracious. Let's pray. Father, again, we are very thankful for this wonderful time that we could come and worship you through your word. Father, I pray that you would instill these things into our hearts this morning. Help us to readily bring these truths to our mind as we encounter temptations on a regular basis. Thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are good and that you are gracious and you continually give to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.